Hello, good morning. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed the prophets, all the prophets, with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid, and arose, and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." And he rose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Oreb, the mountain of God. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after a fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And it came about when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Then he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint a prophet in your place. It shall come about the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th, and Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please, let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So he returned from following him. He took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them, boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen, gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. Amen. So this is after the great confrontation at Mount Carmel. And so you guys know that 450 prophets of Baal were slain through Elijah. Remember, the fire came down. You know, really great scene. And then Elijah, being a good servant of the king still, he runs before Ahab's chariot because he knows that rain is coming. He basically protects the king. So you can imagine Elijah is thinking that, man, this is going to be good times. Surely the king is going to repent. Surely the king is going to turn from his ways. And this is going to be a good season for Israel. That's every prophet's hope, that the word of the Lord comes and people are moved by the word of the Lord. And so they change and they're transformed. And now the blessings of the Lord are going to flow. This is actually every pastor's dream as well. Right, so that when we, in those moments, we have to confront people, that they will take the message to heart and say, "Yes, I was wrong. You know, I messed up." And they would repent, and then God would restore them, and then it would be all wonderful going forward. But that's not the case. And so here's Elijah. He goes and he's expecting good things to happen as a result of this confrontation. The people have turned their hearts to the Lord. Ahab goes to his wife and says, oh, he's killed your prophets. These are basically servants in your temple. And she sends a word to Elijah and says, I'm going to kill you. I mean, really simple. In fact, by tomorrow, you're going to die. And if you don't die, then I'm going to die. It's a typical oath that they would make. And so what does the great man of God do who just slain 450 prophets of Baal on top of the mountain, called fire down from heaven on wet wood? What do you expect him to do to be full of so faith and said, oh, it doesn't matter, I'm going to stand here. It says in verse 3, and he says, and he was afraid. He was really, really afraid. Now, this doesn't sound like the preeminent prophet in the Old Testament, does it? Or doesn't sound like someone who should be the preeminent prophet in the Old Testament. But he was afraid. Not only is he afraid, he rose, he runs, and he goes all the way to Beersheba. Beersheba is southern Judah. And so he's from Carmel, which is northern, and he goes all the way down to the south. It's good to go to Israel so you can understand the geography. So Carmel, right, it's over by kind of like the Golan Heights in that area, and then goes all the way down to Beersheba. And then he sits under a tree, which is very similar, a juniper tree or a broom tree. And then not only is he afraid, he then becomes suicidal. So he goes a whole nother level. He says, just kill me. Just take my life. He's kind of so dramatic as well. So he think about this. He, great victory, then fear comes upon him through a woman's word. And then he becomes suicidal. And you can see this kind of digression that happens with people. People don't become suicidal overnight. You know what I mean? And so things happen. So it starts with fear. And then that fear leads him to be suicidal. And then he sits under this place. But notice, the Lord still comes before him. And an angel is sent to him. And an angel comforts him, an angel basically feeds him supernaturally. He makes this cake and water, so he eats, and then he goes back down to sleep. The angel wakes him up again and said, no, your journey is going to be really tough, and so you need this. So he eats again, and he drinks again, and then he says he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Oreb, the mountain of God. Now he's in Sinai. And so it's it's a long journey. We went on this journey actually from not as Beersheba, kind of close by, but all the way down to Sinai and walking through the wilderness, and he did it in 40 days. I mean, this is a pretty treacherous route that he takes. You know, for us, if you think about it, for us driving is about a 4-hour drive. And so he does this in 40 days, and think about the strength. I mean, just the whatever the angel gave him was totally supernatural. And so he's fasting. So he's climbing Mount Oreb. He gets to this cave, and he basically ends up lodging there. And then the word of the Lord comes to him. And now, this is not an angel now. This is the Lord. And the Lord says, I'm going to pass by. And the word of the Lord came, and look what he says. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? Let me give you a little a lesson real quickly about God. An omniscient being does not ask questions for information. Okay? So just always keep track of that. An omniscient being does not ask questions for information. In other words, God knows exactly what Elijah is doing there. The question is not for God. The question is for Elijah. It's going back, remember in Genesis when God speaks to Adam, Adam, where are you? Do you think God didn't know where Adam was? God knew exactly where Adam was. The question was for Adam, Adam, why are you hiding from me? Where have you gone? Where are you in this place? And so in that same way, this omniscient being is asking Elijah for Elijah. Say, Elijah, what the heck is a prophet of God hiding in this cave for? It's kind of like, what are you doing? Do you ever hear that voice when you're about to do something stupid? When you're about to And you could say, well, it's my conscience. It's not your conscience. It's God. Well, I mean, God working through your conscience, but probably there's a better way of saying it. And you hear the Holy Spirit say, hey, what are you doing? Hey, Andrew, what are you doing, man? Right? Hey, Juhi, what's going on here? It's the Word of God, an omniscient being. He does not ask us for questions for information. He's really getting to the very heart of what's going on inside of us. He says, Elijah, what are you doing in this cave? What is a man of God? What are you doing here? And then he goes off into his speech, and he's now, we know that he's narcissistic. So he goes from being fearful, he is suicidal, and somehow, maybe the encouragement of the angels, he's now come to believe that he's the only one left on the face of the planet who's righteous. He's such a narcissistic person. And then he says, look, I have been zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel forsaken thy covenant, torn down on altars, kill thy prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You can imagine this is a speech that he's prepared for a while, because he says it exactly verbatim twice in this dialogue. And then we have this great exchange. He says that the Lord was passing by, And the Lord says, go stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, he's going to pass by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains, breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. Then after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And look at this. And then after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And came about when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle. He went and stood in the entrance of the cave, and behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? The same thing. Then he goes and does a whole speech again. So think about this. You know, a lot of times when we think about hearing God's voice, we say, God, it would be great if you would shout. Right? If it would be great if we got a sign. You know, if there was an earthquake. And God does that sometimes. And it'd be great if you did this or that. But you know, usually how God speaks to his people is the gentle blowing, or what we would really typically call his still small voice. And for whatever reason, God doesn't shout. He doesn't scream. He doesn't yell. And it seems like, and this is kind of my interpretation or my take on it, I think it's because in order to really hear the whisper, number one, you have to drown out all the other voices. Number two, you have to be still. And those two things seem to be the posture that we go before the Lord. If we really want to hear his voice, number one, you have to drown out all the other voices. You have to silence your own voice. You have to silence the voice of the enemy. You have to silence the voice of your parents and your pastor and all these things. And you need to get rid of all those voices. And then you need to be still and available, and he speaks. And so, I mean, it's could be a frustrating point in many times that he's not in the wind, you know, and in the earthquake and in the fire. But guess what, brothers and sisters? He's always in the gentle blowing. It's that still, small voice in our heart, and it's the gentle whispers of his love. And again, you have to be still. And you have to drown out all the other voices, and then you get to hear his voice. And then he turns to him, and again, he goes into his speech. I have been zealous for the Lord. They've forsaken thy covenant, killed thy prophets, so on and so forth. And man, this is just really, this whole chapter is really the graciousness of the Father. And he says, go, return, go to Damascus, anoint Aram, or Hazael, king over Aram, Jehu, and then Elisha will take your place as the prophet. And he just goes and he obeys and does what he needs to do. And it's this perfect picture that even though Elijah gave up on God, God never gave up on Elijah. Even though he was afraid and suicidal and then become narcissistic and incredibly dramatic, God never gave up on him. In fact, he sustains him and he leads him into this experience. And he says, Elijah, don't you know I have 7,000. You're not the only one. Even though you become quite narcissistic right now, you're not the only one. I have 7,000 who have not bowed their knee before the Lord or before Baal and serve the Lord in this way. And he tells him his assignment. And then Elijah, he just goes and he does it. And then we're introduced to Elisha. I just want to take a moment to talk about Elisha because he's a really intriguing character. And so he goes, and so he departed. He finds, this is verse 19, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and he was plowing 12 pairs of oxen. This is just to let you know that he was a very wealthy man. I mean, this guy's got 12 pairs of oxen. This guy is a very well-to-do gentleman. And so Elijah goes and he puts his mantle over Elisha. And in these terms, they would have known exactly what this meant, that he was really giving his anointing to this spiritual son. And they knew each other. Most likely, Elisha was part of the school of the prophets. And so they were familiar with each other. And so he puts this mantle on him, and then Elijah just kind of walks away. You know, he's a very strange prophet, this guy. And so, and then Elisha runs to him and says, oh, let me kiss my father and my mother. It's kind of like, oh, we've heard this excuse before. You know, let me, but he actually does it, and he does something. He says, let me kiss them, and then I'll follow you. And then look what Elijah says, is go back, for what have I done to you? It's kind of like, it doesn't mean anything to me, man. You know, you do whatever you want. And so, because Elijah is not thinking about mentoring somebody. Elijah just wants to do what God asked him to do, and he wants to die. It's really simple. So go anoint X, Y, and then Z. And that's what he's doing. He's anointing X, Y, and Z. He's going off, and now Elisha is saying, no, 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 I want to follow you and minister to you. And he goes, he's just thinking, okay, this is the last appointment. This is the last thing. I'm going to go and die and whatever the case may be. But look what Elisha does. He returned from following him. He took the pair of oxen, sacrificed them, boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen, gave it to the people, and they ate. And he rose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. Other passages actually tell us that he burned everything up. The wood was the wood for the oxen. He just sacrifices everything, and to follow the Lord. And for Elisha, this is like no turning back. This is his wealth. He kisses his family goodbye. His wealth, his livelihood, he burns away and he offers it to the Lord. And he actually shares with people, shares with the poor. And then for him, it's like no turning back. And do you understand why he had a double portion? You know what I mean? Do you understand why he does actually double the miracles that Elijah does? Because he doesn't turn back. He follows him. And, I mean, this is real Christianity at work. This is not any cheap, easy believism that we hear in pulpits all over the world. He gives everything up to follow the Lord in this way. And then we're going to get more into this later on. Okay, so let's close our eyes. I hope this chapter is of great encouragement to you. It should be. Every time that we've been afraid after a great victory, and then even allow that fear to lead us to become suicidal, and then we justify our fear and erratic behavior by stepping into our narcissistic and dramatic behavior, and yet God doesn't give up on him at all. You know, I mean, if I'm going to be really honest, if this person was coming to SP, I would have given up on him a long time ago. Right? I mean, after the suicidal part, I'd be like, all right, man, you know, I'm sorry. You're not going to take any leadership position at SP, that's for sure. It's going to be in the back of my mind. Is it a blessing that God is, you know, goes without saying. I mean, it's amazing. God never gives up. Even in his simple needs, God sustains Elijah, sends an angel to make him food. I mean, what kind of God is that? Here's a guy that abandons his calling And God dispatches one of his angels just to cook food for him, for Elijah. It's crazy. Our God is so practical. He knows that he needs to go on this journey to anoint these kings and priests and prophets, and it's amazing. And God dispatches an angel to cook him some dinner. He's a very loving God. He doesn't give up on us. Even when we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And remember going back, we talked about the last week, but in James chapter 5, it says Elijah was a man with a nature just like us, but he prayed. I'm actually developing a message. I think I'm going to preach it when I'm in the States on that passage. Elijah was a man just like us, fearful after great victory, suicidal, narcissistic, dramatic. I mean, this guy was the picture of a drama queen. And God never gave up on him. He had a nature just, in other words, he was just like us. But James says, but he prayed. Brothers and sisters, the power of prayer in our life to turn circumstances and situations around. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. The Holy Spirit encourage you in your fear. Now, this doesn't mean wallow in that fear. Overcome it through the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thunders roar.
Let's pray to the God who never gives up on us. A God that can overlook and cover our fear, cover our narcissistic attitudes and behaviors, that can even cover our suicidal thoughts. But the key is prayer. Elijah was a man just like us, but he prayed. And let's pray to the God this morning that didn't give up on Elijah and that won't give up on you. Let's go before him. If we could go to our community prayers, and let's pray for our community that's dealing with cancer. Let's pray for healing. Let's pray for the ones that are going through therapies. So let's pray for God's healing touch. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness, but also needs to meet Jesus. So let's pray that God would reveal himself to them, and let's also pray for healing. Let's pray for our community battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for God's healing and pray for God's wisdom, open doors, and His provision. And also congrats to Leanne, who got a job. Congrats, Leanne. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's ask God's hand to be with this country. I get a feeling it's going to get quite tense leading up to this weekend. It's the 20th anniversary of the handover, and there's already protests and things going along. Let's just pray for God's hand to be with the city, that He would protect the city, that there would be so much unrest, that people would be able to share their thoughts and their feelings. This is a free country, but also with much respect. Huh? Let's pray for the government. Let's pray for the new chief executive that'll be stepping in. Let's pray for the wealth gap, or I should say against the wealth gap. Let's pray for revival. Let's pray the churches would be revived in this city and the gospel would be preached powerfully. Let's pray for our ministries that we support here, Sports Services, International, Shanty, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Christian Solidarity Worldwide, Mother's Choice. Pray for the Korean Church, and let's continue to lift up the students that are prone to suicide here in the city because of the pressure. Let's cover them. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask God's hand to be with our staff as we serve the Lord with all of our heart. Let's pray for God's protection over our families and just really real wisdom in all the decisions and things that we have to make every day. Let's cover our hospitality ministries, welcoming and barista. Let's pray that as they welcome people into SP, that they'll be full of joy and full of life, and that they would really welcome and help people to feel loved when they come to church. Let's pray for the worship and sound and the AV teams. And let's pray for a real heart of worship and excellence. Let's pray that they would really give their craft to the Lord and really be used by Him to lead us into His presence. Let's pray for House Church tonight. This is the last House Church of this season before the summer break. Fontana, Garden, Hopewell, Kowloon, Line Rock, Old Peak Road, Soho, TST in Westfield. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to bring a good closure to this season in people's lives. And just as a last request, if we could just pray for Sangwon and Jung's family. They had the funeral yesterday for their dad, and today is the cremation. And if you've ever been to a cremation, it's quite dramatic and very sad and emotional. And so just cover them. They'll be having the cremation tonight, I think about 9:30 at night or so. If we just cover them. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God. Thank you for your word today. Lord, we are amazed at your graciousness, God. And Lord, thank you that you never give up on us, God. And Lord, we are also prone to fear, God, even suicidal thoughts, Lord, and definitely narcissism, God. But yet, you don't give up on us like you didn't give up on Elijah. And so we thank you for that, God. Now help us not to wallow in our fear or our thoughts, God, or our narcissism, but help us to overcome those things, God, Lord, by the power of the Spirit, Lord. I thank you, God. If anyone here is dealing with any of those things, God, Lord, I pray that you would help them, Lord. Just touch them, God. Lord, just love on them, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Help us to give our best to you today, God. You deserve nothing less than our very best, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.